ಸತ್ಯ
Sargah, the creation, pravartarte, continues to exist, tavat, to that extent, porva aparyena, in the form of parents and children, nityashah, perpetually, mahan, beautiful, gunavisarga, of the variegated manifestation of the material modes. Artaha, for the purpose. Stiti antaha, until the end of its maintenance. Yavat, as long as. Ikshanam, the glance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Translation. As long as the Supreme Personality of Godhead continues to glance upon nature, the material world continues to exist, perpetually manifesting through procreation the great and variegated flow of universal creation. Purport by the disciples of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Although the Mahatattva, impelled by the force of time, is the ingredient cause of this world, it is clearly explained here that the Supreme Lord is personally the only ultimate cause of all that exists. Time and nature are powerless to act without the glance of the Personality of Godhead. He creates unlimited material variety for the sense gratification of the conditioned souls who try to enjoy life as the children of particular parents and as the parents of particular children throughout the 8,400,000 species of life.
Homagyante mirandasya gyananjana shalakaya chaksharon militam yena tasmai shri gurave nama shri chaitanya manobishtam stapitam yena bhutale
svayam rupa
kadamayam tadati svapadantikam ವಂದೇಹಂ ಶ್ರೀ ಗುರು ಶ್ರೀಯುತ ಪದಕಮಲಂ ಶ್ರೀ ಗುರುಂ ವೈಷ್ಣವಾಂಶ ಶ್ರೀರೂಪಂ ಸಾಗ್ರಜಾತಾಂ ಸಹಗಣ ರಘುನಾಥಾಂ ವಿತಂತಂ ಸಜೀವಂ ಸಾದ್ವೈತಂ ಸಾವಧೂತಂ ಪರಿಜನಾ ಸಹಿತಂ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ದೇವಂ ಶ್ರೀರಾಧಾ ಕೃಷ್ಣಪದಾನ್ ಸಹಗಣಾಲಲಿತಾ ಶ್ರೀ ವಿಶಾಖಾನ್ವಿತಂಶ್ಚ ಹೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಕರುಣಾ ಸಿಂಧು ದೀನಬಂಧು ಜಗತ್ಪತೆ ಗೋಪೇಶ ಗೋಪಿಕಾ ಕಾಂತ ರಾಧಾಕಾಂತ ನಮೋಸ್ತುತೆ ತಪ್ತ ಕಾಂಚನ ಗೌರಾಂಗೀ ರಾಧೇ ವೃಂದಾವನೇಶ್ವರಿ ವೃಷಭಾನುಸುತೆ ದೇವಿ ಪ್ರಣಮಾಮಿ ಹರಿಪ್ರಿಯೇ ವಂಚ ಕಲ್ಪತರುಭ್ಯಶ್ಚ ಕೃಪಾ ಸಿಂಧುಭ್ಯೈವ ಚ ಪತಿತಾನಾಂ ಪಾವನೇಭ್ಯೋ ವೈಷ್ಣವೇಭ್ಯೋ ನಮೋ ನಮಃ ಜೈ ಶ್ರೀ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಪ್ರಭು ನಿತ್ಯಾನಂದ ಶ್ರೀ ಅದ್ವೈತ ಗದಾಧಾರ ಶಿವಾಸಾದಿ ಗೌರ ಭಕ್ತವೃಂದ ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ 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 ಹರೇ ರಾಮ ಹರೇ ರಾಮ 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 ಹರೇ ಹರೇ
ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ Very grateful to be here in this topic that we are just discussing from the Srimad Bhagavatam, the 11th canto, is one of those very, very instructive parts of Srimad Bhagavatam where Krishna is speaking to Uddhava, and there's a whole series of instructions that is happening, which is famously known as the Uddhav Gita. Just like Bhagavad Gita was spoken to one friend, Arjun, this is being spoken to another friend, Uddhava. And the message is exactly the same, but it's just put in a different context. The understanding of the word sadhana for different people is different. But essentially, the word sadhana is important from spiritual perspective. Different people have different types of sadhana that they do. Like, for example, an Ashtanga yogi has a very particular type of sadhana. Bhakti yogi has a different type of sadhana. Somebody who is into the dhyan marga, he has a different type of sadhana. Somebody who is in the karma marga has a different type of sadhana. So sadhana, the word sadhana, is from a devotee's perspective. If you ask a Hare Krishna devotee, how is your sadhana going? The standard answer is, it's a struggle. And that's what sadhana is supposed to be, in one sense. If you feel that my sadhana is going very good, that means somewhere, either you are in the very initial stages of Krishna consciousness, or you don't understand what sadhana is really, you know. Sadhana is very much like tightening a screw. If you take a screw, and you just, initially the screw just goes in very smoothly. But as the screw reaches towards the end, towards the last phase, you have to really put a lot of energy in tightening it. So the initial phase of our practice of Krishna consciousness is smooth. Like butter, just slides in, you know. And as you, as all of us have experienced it, in the initial phase, to grow in our spiritual life is very easy. You know, following the principles, chanting, getting to a level of chanting 16 rounds, coming for classes regularly, it's all very, very smooth and easy. But once you reach a certain level of practice, and then to deepen it, it takes sometimes lifetimes. Very intense. The last phase of tightening the screw is very, very intense. So, the spiritual master has different roles in our life. And one of the roles of the spiritual master is to expose us to deeper aspects of life, or what we call as sadhana. Like, for example, in our school days, like primary school, we are taught ABCD. A for apple, B for bat, C for cat, D for dog, like that, you know. And as you grow a little bit older, in your youth, you are again discover a new ABCD, you know. A for Android, B for Bluetooth, you know. C for chatting, you know. D for download, you know. It's a totally different ABCD. And as you grow older, there is a totally different ABCD. A for arthritis, you know. B for blood pressure, you know. C for cholesterol, and D for, you know, diabetes and things like that. And when you come to the Hare Krishna movement, you're taught another ABCD. You know? A for association. Now, this whole mood of association, Srila Prabhupada, when he speaks about the importance of devotee association, what is it really meant for? Association of devotees is known as Ahankara Shuddhi. When we come into association of devotees, it is specifically meant to purify our false ego. So we tend to have a great amount of false ego when we come into the association of devotees. And the way the association of devotees is created, by the end of associating with devotees for a certain duration of time, whatever conception of false ego you have is gone. That is how the association of devotees is specifically meant to be. So in association also there are three levels of association. There is association of senior people. So when you associate with senior people, two things happen. First thing that happens is you behave well. In the association of seniors, the best of you comes out naturally. In the association of very powerful, saintly people, the best in you comes out. They have the power to pull out the best in you. There may be a lot of dirt, there may be a lot of mess in you, but just by the sangha, the power of the association of great people, they pull out the best in you. And since the association of pure devotees is for a small duration of time, it's easy to act your best. You're not your best. That's not who you really are. But for that limited duration of time, you can act very, very good. And also the pure devotees tend not to see at your faults, not to look at your faults. Because their vision is so pure and so spiritual that they cannot see your faults. They just overlook your faults. And they focus on the good qualities that you have. The association of juniors or younger people is also a very smooth association because they don't know anything. So whatever you say is correct. So if any person is giving a class and a new person is attending, whatever that person says is absolute truth. Even if he makes apparently a lot of mistakes, you know. And in the Chaitanya Charitamrita it is said, Sarva Dharman Parityajya Mamekam Sharanam Vraja. It doesn't make any difference to a new person. Whether it is said in Chaitanya Charitamrita, whether it is said in Bhagavad Gita, whether it is said in Bhagavatam, it doesn't make any sense or any difference. And for new people, even if you make mistakes, it is Leela. Prabhuji ka Leela hai. Kuch bhi kar sakta hai, na? So now, with new people, it's very easy to associate because they just don't see your faults. And with older people, with senior people, it's very easy to associate because they don't care about your faults. The problem in association, which when we talk about ahankara shuddhi, is when you're associating with equals. So senior association is 20% of your life. Junior association is 20% of your life. Maximum association with equals, 60% of your life. And the worst part is equals see everything. They see everything, even what they're not supposed to see also they see, you know. And that's the best part of being with association of equals. They know exactly where your faults are. Even the faults that you're hiding, they know. Because they're seeing all the time. And that's what is painful for in the process of sadhana. It's called ahankara shuddhi. The moment you make one mistake, immediately they poke you. Prabhuji, this is wrong. You know, this is absolutely wrong. And then that, the moment somebody points out your mistakes, somebody whom you consider your equal, it's so painful. It's so hurting. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his movement is like, our false ego is like a balloon. And it grows and grows and grows and grows. The way the world is created, it is to blow up your balloon. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, Mahaprabhu is roaming around with a pin. And anytime balloon comes up, he pokes it and it blasts. One time, Arjun and Krishna, they were walking. And Arjun was feeling great pride in his heart that he is such a fortunate person. Krishna personally spoke the Gita to him. And, you know, there's so much of connection that Arjun has with Krishna. So Krishna wanted to help him deal with that, you know, ahankar that he had. So Krishna took him through a particular path. And on the path, so now Krishna, wherever he leads you, he knows exactly what you need to see. So all of us in our own life journeys, we're going on particular paths. And we see something specific. You should know, it's Krishna's orchestration for us. We need to see that for our purification. So Arjun saw a Brahmana sitting on the side of the road. And he was eating dry grass. And the interesting thing was, he had a sword in his belt. So Arjuna was very, very inquisitive. So he asked Krishna, what's this? This person is eating dry grass which means he's a non-violent person. You know, he doesn't want to even harm wet grass. He doesn't want to kill anything. He doesn't want to harm anybody to feed himself. He is eating dry grass. But why such a person has a sword in his belt? It seems to be a contradiction, basically. Suppose there is like a, you know, a sadhu is completely simple life and he's carrying a gun with him, you know, machine gun. It doesn't make sense, you know. So Krishna said, why don't you just go and ask him? So Arjun goes to this Ramana and he asks him, you know, you are living such a non-violent life. Why are you carrying a sword with you? He said, I'm carrying the sword because there are four people who are such bad people. I want to kill those four people. I want to punish them very badly. That's why I'm carrying the sword with me. So Arjun asks, who are those four people that you want to punish? So he said, the first person I want to punish is Narad Muni. Now Arjun was surprised. He said, why would you want to punish Narad Muni of all people? He said that Narad Muni, all day and all night, he keeps chanting the holy names of the Lord. So much he chants, he doesn't allow Krishna to sleep only. And I'm so upset with him that he doesn't allow my Lord to sleep. Therefore, if I see him, I'm going to punish him. That's one of the things that many people say about, you know, devotees. You know, she said, devotees keep chanting all the time. Bhagwan ko bhi thoda sone do. So Arjun was surprised. He said, who is the second person? So he said, the second person is Draupadi. So Arjun was surprised. So he said, what did Draupadi do? So this Brahmana says, my Lord was eating food with Rukmini Devi in Dwaraka. And in the middle of eating, this Draupadi calls him so loudly that he has to run all the way to Dvaipavan to save them from Durvas Muni's wrath. Draupadi doesn't allow him to eat also. On top of that, she made him eat his her own juta from that Akshay Patra, little grain that was there. So he said, if I see Draupadi, I'll punish her. Then Arjun asked, who is the third person? He said, third person is Prahlad Maharaj. He has troubled my Lord like anything. He was thrown in this boiling oil. The Lord had to jump inside and pick him up. You know, he had to enter that boiling oil. And he was thrown under elephants. And my Lord had to actually bear the weight of the elephants on his shoulders to pick up Prahlad. And spears were being poked at Prahlad Maharaj. And that spear had to be taken by my Lord on his back to protect Prahlad. So much trouble Prahlad gave my Lord. And then Arjun asks, who is the fourth person? So this Brahmana says, the fourth person is Arjun. Now Arjun was surprised, you know, why me? I didn't do anything wrong. So this Brahmana says that Arjun has made my Lord his servant only, you know. He's making him drive chariots, he's making him take messages. What the hell is going on, you know? He's treating him like a servant. And that's when Arjun understood that sometimes, apparently, different devotees have different levels of perfection. No matter how great you are, there is always somebody greater than you. No matter how perfect you are, there is always somebody more perfect than you. And that is what Ahankara Shuddhi is all about. In the material world forces you to think you are great. The association of devotees reveals the reality that we are not so great. There is somebody greater than us. And apparently in all our greatness, there is so many faults that we have to still overcome. So Ahankara Shuddhi essentially means I lack so much in perfection. My imperfection is so gross, so intense. Obviously, I can't see my imperfection. I need help from someone to see my imperfections. And that is what Association of Devotees is all about. Unfortunately, when we are in the Association of Devotees and they are showing us our imperfections, what we tend to do? Run away. Iske saath mera jamta nahi hai. I can't handle this fellow. I can't handle that person. You know, we run away from those very people who are going to help us with our imperfections. This is the first A in the ABCD that Srila Prabhupada introduced us to, Association of Devotees. The B that Srila Prabhupada has introduced us to is books. Books essentially means Bhuta Shuddhi. Bhuta Shuddhi essentially means that Bhuta means existence. Bhuta Shuddhi means purification of our very existence. Srila Prabhupada has written so many books. And why has Prabhupada written so many books? The very purpose of Prabhupada writing these books is to simply purify our material existence itself. We are all in this material world, and the reason we are in this material world is because of ignorance. Ignorance of our position, ignorance of the Lord's position, and ignorance of our relationship with the Lord. Bhuta Shuddhi essentially means purification of this very existence. Srila Prabhupada's books are written in such a way that it will help us purify our existence. Srila Prabhupada once said, if the entire Hare Krishna movement goes away, somehow at some point in future, it just dissolves completely. All the 600, 700 temples across the world just disappears. All the devotees in the Hare Krishna movement, all of them disappear. The deities all disappear. Nothing exists. But only Srila Prabhupada's books exist. Prabhupada said, the whole movement can start all over again. That means whatever one needs to start the Hare Krishna movement is there in his books. There are so many amazing qualities of Srila Prabhupada which we can really understand manifested through his books. And the devotees who in the initial phase of the Hare Krishna movement struggled so intensely to distribute these books, their struggle was not just in vain. Their struggle was really intense, and it paid its fruits. One of Prabhupada's disciples, whose name is Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, he used to distribute books in Russia at that point, which was the former Soviet Union. And in those days, there was so much of security issues in entering into Russia. And that too, for somebody who's not a Russian, and for somebody who's an American, it was almost impossible to come back from Russia alive. Now, if you are still a regular white American, going into Russia is still fine. Because you can, if you don't open your mouth, you won't get caught, you know, because you look a little similar. But Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj was not at all white-bodied. He was an Afro-American, black. Imagine if somebody of that color goes into Russia. Is there any chance that he'll be camouflaged, you know? Is there any chance that he can be camouflaged within that crowd, you know? Impossible. Stark distinction. Stark difference. But Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj went in to Russia to distribute these books. Why? Because they felt so inspired by the message that is there in these books. They felt so inspired that this message can actually purify people's material existence. And people need to get purified everywhere, even in Russia, you know. So he felt, let me go there. And they would go randomly to different places and distribute books. And Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj was a part of a group that was going into different universities to distribute books. And at one particular time, he went into one university. The car was parked outside, and apparently the university was closed that day, some holiday. And there was absolutely no one in the university. So Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj decided, anyway, I have come here, let me just use the washroom at least. He went to the washroom. He was doing what you do in a washroom. And as he was answering nature's call, he saw one man standing next to him, also doing the same thing. While they were both standing next to each other and answering nature's call, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj started explaining to him about books, about Srila Prabhupada's books. And by the time they finished the toilet and came out, he managed to convince this man to take an entire set of all of Prabhupada's books for the library. And the interesting part was, that guy was a librarian. Now imagine, what is the possibility in a closed university to find somebody who is a librarian standing next to you and that too passing urine? And when we answer nature's call, what do we do? Nothing much, you know. We apparently do it and come back. Nothing much really happens. These people were empowered. Within that duration of answering nature's call, he managed to sell one whole set of Robert's books. Now, where did that whole desire come from? It's simply because he was convinced that this message is powerful and important. I was recently in Srirangam, and I was visiting one university there, and I specifically went to the Sanskrit department of the university. And as I was talking to someone there, this person was the head of the department and scholar, Sanskrit scholar, Shivaishnav by birth, and an extreme Sanskrit scholar, head of the department, you know. And as he was talking to me, and he realized that I'm a part of the Hare Krishna movement, one of the things he asked me, he said, "Do you have Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavatam books? Can you help me get them?" I said, "Yes, of course I can help you." He said, "I have been dying to read Prabhupada's Bhagavatam. I've heard so much about it. And before I die, I want to read all of Prabhupada's Bhagavatam set." I was quite impressed, because here is a Shri Vaishnava. Usually Shri Vaishnavas are very, very orthodox in what they read and whom they read and all that. And this person was so intensely eager to read Prabhupada's Bhagavatam. The very next day, I delivered a whole Bhagavatam set to him. And he was so happy. And you know what he told me? He said, "You have given me Krishna. And for this, I'll be grateful to you eternally." I was just thinking, look at how much people value these books. How much people intensely value these books. It's only our need that we just have to reach out. And when we realize that just reaching out to people with these books is not just about selling books. It's just not about scores. It's about Bhuta Shuddhi. Somebody's material existence can get purified by these books. Someone's material existence can get completely purified just by reading Prabhupada's books. We hear this very famous story of Prabhupada, who was traveling in a flight. And Prabhupada had a set routine for everything he did. Whatever he did, he had a set routine for it. One of the things that he would do was eat on time, no matter where he was. One time he was on a flight, catching a flight. The flight was on the runway, and it was time for his breakfast. Prabhupada said, "Start serving." Now imagine, you know, that's when all these announcements are made. Tighten your seatbelt, close your trays and all that. All the announcements are going on. Prabhupada said, "Serve breakfast." And these devotees were, you know, putting plate on him, and the plate was shaking. One devotee was holding it, and the other devotee was putting, you know, poha, whatever it was, on the plate. And Prabhupada, totally unaffected by the fact that the plane is on the runway, it's taking off, everything is shaking, nothing, he's just going to eat. And by the time the plane reached on top, it was stable, he finished his breakfast. He said, "Take it away." So the devotees took away that breakfast plate, and, you know, they were distributing it among themselves as Mahaprasad. One lady, the air hostess, walks up. She just puts her hand inside the poha, picks up a, you know, handful of poha and puts it in her mouth. I'm sure all of you all have traveled by planes. Have you ever seen an air hostess taking, you know, somebody's juta and eating it? It never happens. But somehow this lady was different. She knew this Prabhupada is not an ordinary person. And it is not even an Indian person to understand Mahaprasad and all these concepts. The Western lady. Now, she did some service to Prabhupada at that point. She gave him some milk and all that. And that history is forgotten. 20, 30 years later, somebody was in some village in Europe, small village in Europe, and they were distributing books. And they knocked on one door. And the lady who opened the door, elderly lady now, she was, you know, wearing tilak, kantimala, 100% Vaishnav clothes with bead bag in her hand. Now these devotees were zapped. There was no ISKCON temple anywhere in the vicinity for kilometers and kilometers. And they were zapped. How did this person become a devotee in the middle of nowhere? And they asked her. And she explained to them that she was a person in that flight with Prabhupada. And she had eaten some remnants of Prabhupada. But after that, she actually searched out for who he is. And she actually brought all of his books. And she read the books. Just by reading the books, she created a whole altar in her house. She started chanting 16 rounds, following the regulative principles. Became completely Hare Krishna devotee to the 100% just by reading books of Prabhupada. So somebody's material existence can get purified by what is known as Bhuta Shuddhi, by reading Prabhupada's books. And then the third C, the ABCD of life, Prabhupada taught us what is known as chanting. Chanting essentially is about Chitta Shuddhi. Chitta Shuddhi essentially means that purification of the heart. So initially when we start chanting the holy names of the Lord, we don't experience any ecstasy. Our ecstasy is when you're pulling the mala, you know, and that there is something known as a merumani, you know, that the top with a soft thread. So when that thread touches your hand, suddenly you feel ecstasy, you know. Mala is getting over, you know. That's the only ecstasy we experience in the initial phase of our spiritual lives. And every time that touch is there, we say, wow, one more round completed, you know. So unfortunately, the process of sadhana is supposed to be chitta shuddhi, but that process of sadhana and the experience of pleasure that comes from the process of sadhana takes its own course of time. It takes many, many years of practice of sadhana to be able to really reach that level of purification. For every sadhaka, for every devotee, there are six stages, or rather six needs that every sadhaka or every practicing devotee should have. And these six stages actually help us chant nicely. If any of these six are not taken care of, the process of chanting becomes a drag. The process of chanting becomes a struggle. The sadhana, the process of sadhana bhakti itself becomes a struggle. The first stage of these six. Now, these are not selfish needs. But if you have these needs taken care, you can practice selfless devotion. When I'm telling you about these six needs, it might seem they are selfish needs. But for us to be able to practice selfless devotion, these apparently so-called selfish needs have to be taken care. For a devotee, for a sadhaka, no matter whether he is in the brahmacharya ashram, whether he is in the grihastha ashram, whatever stage of life or age he may be in, he or she may be in, one has to have these six stages, six needs met. In fact, Krishna would be most happy if these six needs of a human being, of a devotee, are met through the process of Krishna consciousness itself. If these six needs are not met through the process of Krishna consciousness, a person seeks it outside of somewhere else. And that's where the person slowly goes away from the path of Krishna consciousness. The first need is a need for security and protection. Now, whenever you join an organization, any organization in this world, any company in this world, there is some security that is assured. In fact, people feel secure when they join an organization where there is a permanent job. What security does ISKCON give? What protection does ISKCON give to people who join it? You know. The example that is often given is of a trapeze in a circus. Now when a trapeze is doing these massive somersaults, you know, going from one bar to the other bar, and they just leave their hand and jump in the air, somersaulting two times, three times, and then catch the next bar. Where does the confidence of this fellow come from? Of this trapeze come from? Gymnast come from? The fact that there is a net below. There's a net below, so you can do all the circus you want. But the moment you take out that net, then do the circus, you know. That's really, really risky, you know. One small miss, you're gone forever from this world. So, we are able to take those risks because there is a protection below. And therefore, Krishna and his devotees also provide a type of protection for all of us. I need the mission, but the mission also needs me. So as much as I need the Krishna consciousness movement, when we realize the Krishna consciousness movement also needs me, that gives you a sense of belonging to the organization, to the movement. For a lot of people, when they talk about security, there are different types of securities. There is inner security and then there is outer security. One time in the Ramayana, there was this group of monkeys who were fighting in the war. The monkeys were building, there were different types of monkeys. Some are very thin monkeys, some are very fat monkeys, some are very powerful monkeys, some are not so powerful monkeys. Different types of monkeys were there in the war. So one very thin monkey, one time comes and starts showing off like anything. And in the process of showing off, he takes out a sword from a Rakshasa. And he cuts out the hand of the Rakshasa. Cuts both the hands of the Rakshasa. Ta! And then he cuts both the legs of the Rakshasa. Ta! Somebody asked, instead of cutting his hands and legs, why didn't he cut off the head? And then that monkey said, the head was already cut off. Somebody else had cut that. So sometimes when we start showing off that I can do this and I can do that, actually we can't do anything. Our power doesn't come from our own strength. Our power comes from the fact that we are in an environment that makes us feel powerful, makes us feel strong, feel that we have the ability to do some things. So there are, as I said, there is inner security and there is outer security. Now, we can't control external factors in life. We can't control the uncertainty in life. But we can definitely control the inner security, the inner factors of life. So when we come in the Krishna consciousness movement doesn't provide us outer security. It doesn't assure us outer security. But the Krishna consciousness movement assures us, Krishna assures us an inner security. Like for example, if somebody is stuck in a traffic jam. Now, you can't control what is happening around you. Can you? You can't control the whole traffic. You can't control the way people are honking at the back of you. You cannot control the bikers who go like this, you know. These bikers, when they go in a traffic jam, it's almost like snakes wriggling around. You know? And you're sitting in a car, you can't do anything about all those guys who are doing all the stunts, basically. You know? Now, when you are in that kind of a situation, where all your external factors are out of your control, Krishna says, I can't control the traffic outside, but I can help you control your inner traffic. Inside, there are a lot of noises going on. When you see somebody overtaking you like crazy, you feel like beating up that person, you know. When you see that things are just not, somebody's honking at the back like mad, you know. You feel like killing that person, you know. So Krishna, when he says that I'm going to provide you security, yoga kshemam vahamyaham, I provide what you lack and protect what you have. What is he talking about? He's not talking about external security. He's talking about internal security. So essentially, what Krishna really provides us is help within, to strengthen ourselves from within, to make ourselves strong within. The process of sadhana, the process of chanting, the process of reading, the process of sadhana bhakti helps us develop that strength within. Just like if there's a car which has got a dent from outside, somebody bangs it, you know, from outside, and that whole metal goes inside. To be able to get that metal out, you know what they do? They bang from inside. So to bring the dent which is outside, we repair the dent that is outside, where you have to bang? Not outside. You have to bang inside. And that is what the process of sadhana is. The world outside creates a lot of nuisance in our life. bangs us, beats us up, dents our life so much. But what Krishna does? Krishna doesn't help you on the outside. He helps you from inside. You know, banging on the dent from inside. And that is what the whole process of bhakti is all about. This is bhakti, the process of sadhana, is what is called blanket of loving protection. Just like when a small child is sleeping and he's sleeping inside a blanket. And sometimes in the night, while the child is rolling around and all, the blanket may fall off. And the child doesn't understand also the blanket has fallen off. So what the mother does, the mother, she puts it back again on the child. The child doesn't even understand the mother has done that. And that's exactly what Krishna does for us. When we talk about security, one of the first needs of a devotee, and we are all struggling in this material world, and we are cold, we are feeling, we're shivering, we don't even understand that the blanket has fallen off. And Krishna quietly comes, put the blanket back on us. We don't even realize Krishna has done that. And that's the kind of security that Krishna gives his devotees. We are like that child, and devotees and Krishna are like the mother, who comes and protects us at various levels, without even us realizing that they are protecting us. And therefore, what is the protection that Krishna gives us? There are five types of protection that Krishna gives us. The first type of protection is protection from ajnana, from ignorance. Time to time we get knowledge. Whenever we come for these Bhagavatam classes, whenever you come and sit in this hall in Radha Gopinath temple, there is some knowledge sharing that happens. And all that is spoken over a period of 1 hour may not help you. But even the one thing, if you hear one thing in this 1 hour of discussion, and that one thing may inspire you for a long period of time. So first protection is protection from ajnana or ignorance. The second protection that Krishna gives is vyasana raksha. That means protection from bad habits. A lot of us are struggling with so many bad habits. And when we come into the process of Krishna consciousness, Krishna helps us deal with those habits. And sometimes we don't even know when that habit went away. It just vanishes on its own. There are so many people I know struggling with smoking for 2 decades, 3 decades. And they come, attend 6-session Journey of Self-Discovery course. By the end of the course, gone. Habit of smoking gone. 3 decades, what they were struggling with, end of 6 days, gone. And I know so many people who have, I know one person who came, after 6 days he stopped smoking, and now it's been almost 6 years, not touched a cigarette. Now how do you get rid of a lifelong habit in just 6 days? And that's what Krishna's protection is all about. And then the third type of protection that Krishna gives is protection from mistakes. Mistakes before coming to Krishna consciousness and mistakes after coming to Krishna consciousness. And then the fourth protection Krishna gives is protection from anarthas. All our shortcomings, all our struggles. And of course, the final type of protection that Krishna gives is protection from shatrus, enemies. Now, the Bhagavad Gita, the Mahabharata, when Krishna was driving Arjun's chariot, apparently Arjun, when he was driving, when he was on the battlefield, you know, and apparently Krishna was not holding any weapons, not holding any, not fighting in the war at all. But Krishna had a very unique way of protecting Arjun. You know what he would do sitting over there on the chariot to protect Arjun? He would smile. So imagine the enemy is attacking Arjun with fierce anger. And while they are coming to attack Arjun with all kinds of weapons and fierce anger, suddenly they would see Krishna smiling. And when they would see Krishna smile, their heart would melt and their anger would just vanish. And just when their passion decreases, Arjun would shoot an arrow and kill them. Imagine, what a way to defend his devotee. What a way to protect his devotee. Just by smiling. So, all of us are like Arjun on a battlefield. And there are so many people throwing all kinds of arrows and missiles at us. People are throwing black magic, people are throwing all kinds of curses, people are throwing all kinds of negative vibes. And there is so much of negative energy coming in our direction. And therefore we need Krishna to sit on the chariot of our life. He doesn't have to do anything. He just has to smile. If he just smiles, there is so much protection that we can get from Krishna's presence in our life. And therefore, Krishna is protecting in so many ways. The second aspect, second need of a devotee after the first need, which is security and protection, the second need is determining one's self-worth. That means we need someone to remind us of who we are, of what we can do for the mission of the Lord. Just like in the case of Hanuman, Jambavan was the one who reminded him of his greatness, of his abilities. And then Hanuman became a hero. Similarly, we need somebody who can remind us of what our potential is. In the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, Arjun had completely forgotten, he had lost his memory of what his role in life is, what his service in society is. But Krishna reminded him. So all of us need someone who can help us understand our self-worth. So there are different types of people. There are some people who have suppressed self-worth. That means Arjun did not want to fight. He was giving up his fighting the desire. He suppressed his self-worth. And there are some people who magnify their self-worth like anything, like Karna. He felt he can fight anybody. So Arjuna was suppressing his self-worth. Karna was magnifying his self-worth. And then we find another category of people. So the first category of people go into depression. Those who suppress their self-worth. And the second category of people who magnify their self-worth go into arrogance, basically. So we don't want to be in either extreme. We don't want to be depressed, but at the same time we don't want to be arrogant also. There are some devotees who have frustrated self-worth. Like for example, Dhruva Maharaj. His self-worth was frustrated, which led to great anger. So if your self-worth is frustrated, you become super angry. And there are some people who have selfish self-worth, like Gandhari. Selfish self-worth leads to envy. She became envious of Kunti. And there are some people who have mistaken self-worth. Mistaken self-worth means they feel they can never go back to the spiritual world. Never. 10 lifetime, 20 lifetime, impossible. So confused self-worth leads to confusion. A mistaken self-worth leads to confusion. And then there are some people who have forgotten self-worth. Forgotten self-worth makes you unproductive. A lot of people, their self-worth is completely forgotten and thus they become completely unproductive. They are a part of the mission, but they're doing nothing. And therefore, we need somebody who can help us find our self-worth, the real self-worth of who we really are, and help us live productive, contributive, happy lives. And that self-worth, finding the self-worth, leads to the third need, which is self-expression. Unless and until we are given the facility to express ourselves completely, we don't feel we are worth it. Now, what is the meaning of self-expression? Self-expression essentially means expressing one's talents. In Prabhupada's mission, there are so many people who have been given the right opportunity in the right way. There was one devotee, before he joined the Hare Krishna movement, he was a thief. So one time he was a part of a temple. And in that temple, one vehicle got stolen. One car got stolen. And people were confused, who stole the car, this and that. This devotee got up. He said, I will bring the car back. He went. 1 hour, he got the car back also. So the devotees are bewildered. He said, how the hell did you get the car back? He said, this is what I used to do all my life. So he found a way to engage his talent in Krishna's service. So each one of us have some way of contributing. For example, there was a devotee called Ishan Prabhu. Now, he felt he was not contributing at all. So he went to Srila Prabhupada and asked Prabhupada, you know, he felt I'm not doing anything. So Prabhupada asked him, what you can do? And he also asked him, what you want to do? So Ishan Prabhu said, I always wanted to make things with clay. So Prabhupada told him, make a mridang. And Prabhupada told him, make a mridang that is unbreakable. So Ishan Prabhu put all his abilities in, you know, using clay. And he made the first official ISKCON mridangas, you know. And so that means, essentially, what is self-expression is when you actually use your inner God-given talent in the best of capacity in serving Krishna. You feel, I have expressed myself completely, you know. The fourth need for every devotee is service. Now, service is dependent on two things. One is, what is your competence? That means, the competence is based on your previous karma. What are your skills, basically? But along with competence, you also need a service that is comfortable. You need a service that is according to your competence. And you also need a service that is comfortable. So what is meaning of comfortable? Comfortable means guna. It has to be according to your guna and it has to be according to your karma. So competence means what your skills are. And comfortable means what you like to do. So when a devotee gets engagement, we need both. We need services that is according to his or her competence. But we also need services that are according to his comfort, his or her comfort. The fifth thing that every devotee needs is spiritual direction. Spiritual direction means how to live in this world, how to love Krishna, and how to leave this world. The Bhagavad Gita teaches you how to live in this world. Srimad Bhagavatam teaches you how to love Krishna. The Ramayana teaches you how to lead in this world. And that Chaitanya Charitamrita teaches you how to preach. So basically, if devotees can be given training for all aspects of life, then a devotee feels solid spiritual direction. And the last need for every devotee, for every sadhaka, is soul-searching friendships. That means, what is the type of friendship that we need in the association of devotees? First, we need friendship that is uplifting our consciousness. Most people fall. It's not that whether we will fall. We will fall. When we fall, do you have a friend who will pick you up from the fall? Who will make you rise from a fall? Most people have friends who will make them fall further down from a fall. Look at the material world, the way it is, you know. If a friend goes to another friend saying that I have so much problem in my life, they will say, don't worry, come, let's go for a drink. He's already fallen. They'll make you fall further from a fall, basically, you know. In Krishna consciousness, we need people who can uplift your consciousness, who can help you rise from a fall. We need friends who are helpful when you need them. A lot of times in the association of devotees, we have devotees around us all the time. And many times when we need them the most, there is nobody. You're alone. And that feels very sad. That feels very lonely. And therefore you need people who can uplift your consciousness. You need friends who are there when you need them. And third, you need friends who can be good examples. Who can be good examples for you and for the world. And therefore, in the process of Krishna consciousness, when we create a society, create an organization that can address these six needs of an individual, of every sadhaka, then we can actually perceive Krishna's presence. We can perceive Krishna's glance. This verse that we are talking about, we see that how Krishna controls the material world by his glance. Krishna inspires the material world by his glance. Now for us as sadhakas, how do you experience Krishna's glance? Krishna's glance is experienced for the sadhaka in these six things. The six things that ensure us Krishna's glance are, first, security and protection. Second, a sense of self-worth. Third, self-expression facility. Fourth is spiritual direction. Fifth is satisfactory service. And sixth is soul-searching friendship. When we have all these six in our life, then we can actually perceive Krishna's glance in our lives. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Grantra Shrimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Jai.